Well, this morning we continue our study in Romans chapter 12. It's called, our series is called Core Principles, taken out of Romans chapter 12. And last week we talked about being called to the surrendered life, to surrender, and we saw that four things about it last week. He says you're called to give yourself to God in worship. You're called to go forward and not return or give in. Also, you're called to give yourself over to be changed. Don't be conformed, but be transformed. And then lastly, we're called to give yourself over to God's Word. This is part of what we would call the vertical life. Vertical life, our relationship with God, our life with God. That it's a life of surrender. It's a life of giving ourselves to be used as a living sacrifice that we might enjoy this relationship. Too often we minimize this relationship and emphasize the horizontal relationship, which is important, and the horizontal relationship is our relationship with one another. But our horizontal relationship feeds off of our vertical relationship with God. We struggle in this area because we're struggling here in our relationship with God. And so we come with a surrendered life. We come with a hunger and a desire for righteousness. And that's the life that Christ has given us. And that's the life that we keep needing to keep fanning. We need this spiritual billow. You know what a billow is? It's a bag of hot air. You know, you squeeze it and it blows air. You know, so think of this as a billow. Okay, that was a cheesy illustration, but you know, billow our lives with the Word of God. We need to keep the flame going because it's very easy for that flame to get dull and to get, you know, mellow. You know, again, sometimes we think, oh, we're okay. We don't need the fan. The fire going that, you know, Sarah is anxiously waiting for it to dip under 80 so we can put the fireplace on so we can get it warmed up. You know, but the fire has to keep going. We need to keep that flame going throughout the year and throughout, you know, the cold, the hot, the warm, the dry, the wet, whatever it is, that our life is continually a life on fire for the Lord in all that we say and do. And so this is our relationship that we must continue. This part is important. This is essential. But this is also essential because when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? And he says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And the second is like, to love thy neighbor as thyself. And he says very, very wisely, he says that the law is summed up. Because if you think of the Ten Commandments, which That's not the whole totality of the law that God had given Israel. It is only the Ten Commandments are only a part of it, but they seem to be symbolic or a symbol of the law, the Ten Commandments. And the first four commandments have to do with our relationship, this vertical relationship with God. And then the last six commandments have to do with our relationship, horizontal relationship with one another. And again, I'll repeat this over and over, and you've heard me say this over and over, but it's just an important reminder for us that we can't live without this relationship, nor can we live without this relationship. You know, back in the frontier days, when people were either homesteading and or, you know, doing whatever to possess land, they were plopping their houses right down in the middle of their land so that everywhere they looked, all they saw was their own land. Well, it didn't take very long for them to realize they were going stir crazy because they just didn't have any neighbors. There wasn't anybody to talk to apart from their immediate family. And so they realized that they couldn't live without community. So what they started doing is they started putting their houses a little bit closer to each other in the four corners and or so that they weren't so far from town or the road, or they would see people coming back and forth. You know, we live in what we would call an urban community where we're looking for space. They were trying to minimize the distance between each other. Some of us, because the way they built the houses, right? What was the old saying? You can hear the neighbor squeeze the Charmin. Houses were so close to each other. And so nowadays, we're trying to push this back a little and say, I need a little bit more space. You know, in the city of Whittier, you know, I don't know what they're thinking, but Fred C. Now's property, they're going to have over 700 living units. Right there on Mar Vista, they just put up, I don't know how many units there. Right there at Five Points, they're putting up another 40 units. Up on Beverly, they put up, I don't know how many units, right there where the Masonic Lodge is. They're just compiling and compressing people in. But you know what? As Christians, that's not a bad thing. That means just more opportunities, right? To share the gospel, more opportunities to let Christ shine through us, right? Yes. So we want to look at three things this morning from Romans chapter 12, verses 3-8. Let me read them to you. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who leads with liberality, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So three things about our horizontal relationship in this area of being called to. We're called to serve. We're called with three things in mind. And the first one is we're called to serve with humility. We're called to serve with humility. Because now think about this. The disciples were there at the Last Supper in the presence of God Almighty, in the presence of Jesus who just washed their feet or was getting ready to wash their feet. And what was they talking about? Who was the greatest? And Jesus wasn't part of that conversation. His name wasn't even on the list. You know, we can go back and forth. Who was the greatest quarterback? Who was the greatest baseball player? Who was the greatest this? I know my name is never going to be in that name. In that conversation, but here we have, they're in the midst of divinity, of deity, of God, and they are more concerned about who was the greatest among the 12. Go figure. But don't we do the same thing in many cases? Humility. He says, for through the grace given to me. Friends, that is humbleness in a nutshell. Whatever I have, whatever I am able to do for Christ, the eternal life that I have is a gift of God to us. So anything I accomplish here on this world, on this earth, is as a result of God's grace. Everything that I have and every ability that I have, every gift that I have, every opportunity I have to do what's right and righteousness is because of the grace of God given to me. So in this relationship that we have here, he pours out his grace upon us. And as recipients of this grace, we are now able to mingle and to reach out and to touch people's lives. He says, for the grace has been given to me. I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. Okay? He's not saying don't think about yourself or don't recognize that you are gifted. He's saying, don't think more highly of yourself. He's saying, with humility, recognize that all these things have been done for you by God. And that you, the job you have, the money you make, the car you drive, all provided by God. No, no, no. I worked for it. Who gave you the ability? Who gave you the skill? Who gave you the strength? Galatians 6:3 says, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Because, you know, in this country, we think a lot of ourselves. We think a little too much of ourselves. But to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. What does the word allotted mean? He portioned out. So the faith that you and I exercise in the giftings and the talents and the abilities and the resources that we exercise or we have has been allotted to us by God. And if God has allotted it to us, we should not be jealous of what he gave somebody else, nor should we be negligent in what we do with the allotment given to us. Remember the story? God gave the 10 talents to one man, gave 5 talents to another man, and to the last one he gave 1 talent. The guy with 10 doubled him. The guy with 5 doubled him. The last guy says, I was afraid of you, so I buried it. And the master says, you could have at least put it in the bank and made some interest on it. But because you've been lazy and, and, and basically a bum, I'm taking it away from you. Well, friends, are we a bum when it comes to the allotment of faith that God has given to us? Are we neglecting it, or are we jealous of somebody else? Or are we using it for His glory? And sometimes that allotment, that measure of faith, is not something that we're comfortable with. But God wouldn't give it to us if He wouldn't equip us to use it, right? Well, I can't do that. That's not my... No, you know what? Get somebody else. Okay, you have that conversation with God. Because the allotment that God has given us, not to say that whenever I ask you to do something, that's automatically the will of God, okay? No, it's not. Sometimes I suggest things and you pray about them. And you talk to God and not let fear or frustration overshadow you from saying yes to God. Isn't that what Moses did? But I can't talk. But friends, if God has given us the grace and He has allotted to us a measure of faith, what do we have to fear? What do we have to be worried about? What's there to hold us back? If God has given us the grace and the correct measure of faith in order to function in our relationship this way. You know, sometimes we battle with ourselves about this area of humility. Here's a few things that we battle with, we struggle with in demonstrating humility. One of them is when we downplay other struggles or victories by comparing them to ours. You ever been around people who do that? Or maybe you do that yourself. And they're telling you the struggles and that they're having. That's nothing, man. Compared to what I went through, that's easy peasy. Or when they have a victory, you know, I caught a fish this big. I caught a fish this big. Who are we drawing the attention to? Ourselves. And that's not humility, is it? The stereotype of pastors' meetings are we talk about the size of our church, the size of our budgets, and the size of our property. It's about more and more and more. Well, friends, it's about the glory of God. And if we're going to be humble, we need to do what? Listen with concern. Another way we mess it up with humility, we exaggerate our own situations or actions. Have you ever noticed how over time our story gets bigger and better? And we become more of a hero? We become more of the central figure who overcame the situation. You have noticed that? I have to catch myself with that. I have no war story because I wasn't in the military. But you hear guys who have some war stories, and we're grateful for their service, but after a while, memory has a way of exaggerating who we are. And we start to exaggerate. They called out a pastor for this. He exaggerated his military record. He got called out on it. I saw another pastor's bio, and he had to change it. He put Vietnam era veteran, so that he would understand that people understood that he wasn't in Vietnam. He's just in that era. A friend of mine was wounded in during Vietnam, and he'd always lead with that. But then he'd be quick to say, "Yeah, I was playing basketball on the ship and I hurt my back." You know, it's easy to say, "Oh, yeah, I got hurt during Vietnam." Well, you know, sometimes we exaggerate. We exaggerate that with our spiritual victories and our spiritual things. Another way we mess up with humility is when we fail to help others. Because we think we're all that, or we think we're too good. When we fail to help others, when we fail to get our hands dirty, when we fail to get down on the floor with the children and play with them, and we fail to help those who are struggling, that's not humility. That's pride. You know, again, I know in some cultures, they reverence the pastors, and I think a little too much. You know, I told you the story of the lady who kissed my hand because I'm a pastor, and she thought I was going to. It was a little different. I was not used to that. But sometimes we fail to act. Well, God has called us to do what? To get involved. God has called us to get our hands dirty. You know, with the pastors and the elders, He's also called us to protect our time in the Word and prayer. But it's not a call not to get your hands dirty. It's not a call not to get involved. It's not a call to stay away from work days. But it's a time for us to recognize that we have our priorities. We spend the time in the Word and we spend our time in prayer, but also we're along rubbing shoulders with others as we are accomplishing some of the necessary dirty parts of ministry, you know, work days and that, which we're praying about. Since Kathy retired, we've had a couple of volunteers. Liz has volunteered and a few others have helped maintaining the facilities. We're trying to figure out a good strategy and how to best keep our facilities clean and how to best keep them moving. Is it to hire somebody or is it to get a core group of volunteers who will work? Maybe somebody to do it weekly and then do a deeper cleaning monthly and or quarterly. Just trying to figure out some strategies because there is a reality here. We have a lot of facility to keep clean. But another area, it's false humility. It's false humility. let me illustrate it, and I'll use myself as an illustration. If you come up and say, man, that was a great sermon, Pastor, or man, that sermon last week really helped me get through my week. Now, my tendency is to say, oh, you know what, that was nothing special, or I'm not a big deal, or, you know, you're going overboard. But you know what the danger is? That I'm just fishing for another compliment. No, really, Pastor, it was really awesome. Oh, no, you know. You sure? No, I don't know. Give me one more compliment. I don't say that. But that's the danger. And you know, the reality is, praise God. I'm glad my words were able to help you, but ultimately, the glory goes to God. And sometimes some of us are, oh, but I'm not gifted, and oh, I'm not like Sister So-and-so or Brother So-and-so. Oh, I can't. Well, no, you are. I've seen your work. You're very capable. So in this area of humility, and Paul starts here with this area of humility because he doesn't want us to disconnect from the reality of who God is. Because the bottom line is God does not need us. God has chosen to bring us in and to use us for His glory. And He has gifted us and put His ministry into our hands that we might walk with Him. Paul tells him in 1 Corinthians 3:10, according to the grace of God which was given to me, again, according to His grace which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. See, Paul is saying, look, I've done some things here, especially in the Corinthian church. He spent a year and a half there building the church, but he said, because of God's grace, I've been able to do this. That's not false humility, and that's not pride. Only because of God is what he's saying, I have been able to do this. He says in Romans 15:18, he says, for I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. How would that change the dynamic of your conversations? If all you talked about was what Christ has done through me, would that cause you to speak up some more, or would that cause you to speak less about yourself? Try it this week. See if you can talk just about what Christ is doing in your life or what Christ has done in your life. Well, actually, what Christ is doing in your life. We had a neighbor back in the old neighborhood, and he was involved with church, and he used to talk about what he used to do for God, and, oh, I used to do that, I used to do this. I said, but why are you only coming to talk to me about God when you're drunk? What are you doing for God today? Let's sober up and let's see what we can do together for God today. Instead of reminiscing about the past, let's get busy in the here and now. Because there are some, and John writes about it in 3 John, He talks about Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them and does not accept what we say. That's pride, when you have to be first in everything. The second thing we see here in Romans chapter 12, verse 4, is that we're called to serve together. We need the humility so we can learn to work together. Look what he says. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function. What do we have here? A large group of people, but one body. We have a large group of people, but one body. You know that the church is much bigger than just Pico Rivera Bible Church? You realize that, right? That we are not the only church. We're not the only church in the city, nor are we the only church in the world. We're many members, but one body. And the church needs to learn to work together better. Yes, there are some disagreements in doctrine. But when we can agree on the essentials, we need to work together. Paul is pointing out that there is one body, one church. We are not the only church, nor is our association, IFCA International, the only association out there doing the work of God. You know, I know some of my brothers in IFCA won't think that, may not agree with that, but there are others who are doing the work of God. We are one body with many members, just like our local church. We're one body, but many members, right? And Paul gives that whole argument in Corinthians. Well, what if the eye said, I don't need any of you? Or what if the ears and the hearing said, I don't need any of you? It's going to look kind of ridiculous, an eye bouncing around. You know, I guess unless you're Wachowski or whatever his name. Mike Wazowski from that kids show, kids movie. I'm really lost on that, I'm sorry. Now, there are some churches that call themselves a church, and they're not churches. All right? There are some who don't hold to the doctrines that we hold to. We believe that the gospel is the saving message of Christ that must be believed by faith and is given to us by the grace of God, and it's Christ alone that saves. Now, there are churches that don't hold to sound doctrine, and we must be careful of them. We must warn our family and our friends about them, because there is a message that we must stand for. But we are not the only ones, and we need to learn to cooperate and support each other when opportunity arises. I'm just trying to give us a bigger picture, because we do that now with Third Step, right? A group of churches, and we don't agree on every piece of doctrine that the other churches agree on, but we support each other and we encourage each other and we build with the desire to reach out. The WPCC, Women's Pregnancy Care Clinic, has a variety of churches involved in their ministry supporting them. But we come alongside them because they have a goal of pushing back the whole issue of abortion. But we come alongside them and support them and encourage them as the church. I've told the pastors here in Pico Rivera, because I facilitate a prayer breakfast every month, that we need to speak with one voice, and that voice is Jesus' voice, the gospel voice. And as a church, we must come together, even though we're many members. Even Jesus said this himself. He says, that they may be one, that they all may be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you. You know, this might even come, and I'm just kind of giving you, planting some seeds here, is that we might partner with another church or two to help plant a church, start a church where there is no gospel witness. You know, many of our communities in East Los Angeles have gone to primarily Spanish speaking, and there's no English preaching there. Maybe we need to go plant a church in East Los Angeles that will preach the gospel in English. You know, I'm not saying that there's none. I haven't seen any. I've looked. I've been trying to figure out where we can go, but maybe we can partner with somebody else. And I say all this to say, in the bigger picture of things, that there is a church universal that we must partner with to get the gospel out. But now let's bring it back down to our own church. And he says, now look, we're many members in one body. All members do not have the same function. All right? But all of you are necessary. All of you are needed. All of you are capable. If you're a follower of Christ, you have the Holy Spirit within you. Verse 5, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So this is unity in the midst of diversity. We're not calling for uniformity. We're calling for unity, that we are all on the same road, on the same path, that we're knocking down doors of Satan. We're knocking down the lies of Satan with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our desire is to set the captives free. Our desire is to help those who are weak, need, who are struggling with strength, spiritual strength or encouragement, helping those who have been downtrodden. Our message is the gospel. It sets people free to enjoy the relationship, this vertical relationship, and that happens as we do this, a horizontal relationship, as we reach and teach one another, as we encourage each other. Look with me to Ephesians chapter 4, please. Verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. We need to build this relationship with Christ. Verse 16. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. We are needed. We are essential. We are important. We all have our part to play, as it were. Not that this is a game, but that's the idea, you know, just kind of the illustration part. We are here working together. You know, the Bible says as iron sharpens iron, so are we to sharpen one another. We're to have our part. You know, in your crew of at work, you don't do all your own, well, maybe Jess does, but for the most part, you don't do all your own work. You have other people involved. Who am I going to pick on? I'm going to pick on my son, Chito. His construction job, he knows a lot. He can do a lot, but he's not the only one on that job site. He is a very important part of that job site, but you know, at the end of the day, they're not going to put the expansion of the Green Line. They're going to be done by Chito Chavez. They're going to be done by whatever the company is. All his partners out there who are working at it. You know, same thing with your job. You know, I'm going to pick on Virginia. Virginia works for the county. City or county? City of L.A. Now, if anything goes right with the city, it's not all Virginia. And if everything goes wrong, it's not Virginia's fault. She's just part of the whole work here. So in the church, you know, if the church is going well, it's not all me. And please pray. If things go wrong, it's not all me either. It's us. We're in this together. I'm here as fulfilling my ministry. Each of you fulfill your ministry that God, because every joint supplies a part of the work and necessary energy and strength and prayer and support. That we see this in the book of Nehemiah when they're all building the wall together. And at times they had the trowel in one hand and a weapon in the other because the enemy was coming to attack. And sometimes that's the way we have to do life. We have the trowel in one hand where we're working, and we have our spiritual weapon in our hand and in our heart so that we can do the work of ministry. That's what we're called to. This is a core principle in the Christian life. Surrender to God, called to serve. Called to surrender, called to serve. The third thing we see here is that we're called to serve faithfully. We're called to serve faithfully. Back to Romans 12, please. Verse 6. Since we have gifts, the assumption is what? That each of us has a gift, right? that gift is given to us at salvation. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, okay, who gives us the grace? So God gives us the grace, and the grace is manifested in different gifts, okay? So God is the one giving us these gifts, and they're manifested in different forms and fashions. Well, there's a list of them that he presents here. But so the idea here is that since God gave it to you, he's giving you all that that comes with that. The ability, the wisdom, the knowledge, the understanding, as you pursue him and his word, you grow in this area of in your ability to use this gift. So he says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, what are we supposed to do? Exercise them accordingly. Put them into practice. Use them for God's glory. Get busy being involved in the grace and the gift that God has given you. You all receive the grace, but not all of us transfer that into action. God has given us the grace, and with the grace comes the ability, the understanding, the wisdom, the knowledge, and with that we put into practice. And how we put it into practice will vary by your personality, by your time allotments and other opportunities that come your way. Sometimes some of you are able to get up in front of people and teach people publicly. Some of you can teach better in a small group. And others of you do great on one-on-one. One of Sarah's cousin Esther, her husband Tom, he was great at one-on-ones. He could teach a class, but he even shined better in just the way he ministered to individuals. He did a great job, and I still talk to guys. I still say, oh yeah, Tom, man, he was a great guy. Man, Tom, if it wasn't for Tom, this and this and this and this. Friends, what is the gift God has given you? But better yet, how are you exercising your Christian life? How is it that you're practicing, putting these things into practice? Again, it's been said that the church is much like a football game, or for those FIFA fans, soccer games. You have a small group of people in desperate need of rest, being watched by a huge number of people in desperate need of exercise, right? And that's the way the church can be. Few people in desperate need of rest, and you have a lot of people in desperate need of spiritual exercise. I think of our children's ministry right now. We need workers. We need help. But Pastor, God hasn't called me to work with children. Have you tried? Well, no, I just know he hasn't. Okay. If you're called to work with children and you get involved, you will know. You will know, and we will know if you're called to work with children. Well, we just finished up Vacation Bible School. We gave the taste to a lot of young people, our youth and our young adults. You'll see a presentation next week of all that happened during the 5 weeks that we had Vacation Bible School on Wednesdays. But to get people involved, it was exciting to see. And it was exciting to see how Michelle, she's not here, so she's not going to get, she'll hear it next week. But how she was able to grab a group of people together, young adults, youth, and other adults, to participate in providing opportunity for children to grow in knowledge of and in the faith of Christ. Friends, preparation is important, but so is getting in the game. We just need to get at it and get our hands busy and our hearts busy and our minds busy, because there's people who need the gospel. Look at the list of things that he talks about. That we're to use, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of our faith. This could be the public proclamation of God's word. Because in 1 Corinthians 14:3 says, but no one prophesies, but one who prophesies speaks to men for edification, exhortation, and consolation. So maybe a few of you are called to the public teaching of God's word. And if you sense that where God, that's where God is leading you, please let me know. And we'll help you on that journey, on that path. Now, I don't think all of you are called to that. But I know there's some of you who are sitting there saying, I don't want to. That's hard. I can't get out in front of people. Let God work it out. The next one is, if service in his serving. If God has called you to serve, this isn't just the everyday serving of one another. This is a special gift of serving. This is looking at the practical ways you can help. Pastor, I see this isn't getting done, or this we need help here. I'm willing and ready to do it. Far and few between are those, but I get those from time to time. Friends, let's pray about that. How can I help meet a very practical need in our church? Or he who teaches in his teaching. Again, this is different from proclamation. This could be on one-on-one. You have coffee with somebody every week or a group of people. In the context of your teaching, will tell you the requirements of preparation. If you're going to get up in front of publicly preaching or teaching people, there's more preparation than if you're going to have coffee with somebody and just share what you learned on Sunday. So there's just different levels of preparation in the context of your teaching opportunities. Verse 8, or he who exhorts in his exhortation. This includes advising, pleading, encouraging, warning, strengthening, comforting others. Those of you who've been, I tell young people, they don't always understand my sayings, but I've been around the block a few times. In other words, I know what's around the corner. I've been over there. I've gone through that. I've done that. And sometimes that's where our exhortation comes from. He who gives with liberality. This is the one who goes above and beyond, extremely generous. They're not stuck at the 10%. They're willing to give 50%. Again, the book by the owner of Hobby Lobby. Currently, as of the writing of the book, which was last year, they're giving away 50% of their profits for gospel ministry opportunities. You know, what corporation do you hear gives away 50% of anything? 50%. That's a family. It's a family-led company, and it's a family decision. We're going to try to outgive God. We can't outgive God, and they know that, but their goal is to continually raise the percentage of the profits they give away. So their children aren't used to the mansion and the Ferraris and the whatever else, the Gucci bags and whatever else. They're content to live life simple so that they can impact others with the gospel. He who leads with diligence. Effective leadership is connected with diligence. Please pray for me in this area. Please pray for me. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. One pastor said this. He said, the gifted Christian who shows mercy is divinely endowed with special sensitivity to suffering and sorrow, with the ability to notice misery and distress that may go unnoticed by others, and with a desire and means to help alleviate such afflictions. This gift involves more than sympathetic feeling. It is feeling, but put into action. The Christian with this gift always finds a way to express his feelings of concern and practical help. He shows his mercy by what he says to and what he does for the one who is in need. The believer who shows mercy may exercise the gift in hospital visitation, jail ministry, service to the homeless, the poor, the handicapped, the suffering, and the sorrowing. So it wasn't just saying, hey, bro, I feel for you. Or, hey, I love you, bro. No, this is going above and beyond. I have a few people in my life, they'll ask me how I'm doing, and they'll right away pray for me. Right away they'll pray for me. Look with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, please. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 10 through 11. 1 Peter 4. Verse 10. As each one has received a special gift, who's received a special gift? Okay. I have, all of us, okay. Employ it. Put it to work in serving one another as a good steward of the manifold. Manifold means variety of grace, or the variety of manifestations of the grace of God. And these manifestations are in the different gifts. We just read a list of several. Okay? So in the manifestation of these gifts, in the varied way we minister, verse 11, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Did you catch that? Where does the strength come for us to exercise these gifts? From God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Again, even in our service, it is not up to our strength. God gives us the strength. God gives us the wisdom. God gives us the ability. God gives us the resources. That God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to Him belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. There's a ministry called, it has to do with every child a Bible. And in the book, the owner of Hobby Lobby went and met with the representative who connected him with the president, and they were talking to them about their plan and how they plan to do this and how much it costs. And at the same time that they had this conversation, the man who runs the ministry called, his son was out in the Philippines, and they were working with a missionary down there. And they were trying to work with the government to allow them to let these Bibles that they were printing up for them into the schools. And, you know, the president wasn't very, very impressed. And so in the conversation, the missionary, along with the representative of this ministry, were talking and talking. And finally, he relented. He says, okay, so can you provide a Bible a book of scripture for every child? And the representative stepped out and said, yeah. And so after the meeting, the missionary says, hey, look, are you for real? Can you really provide that? Because look, you're going to go home and I'm going to be here. I don't want egg in my face. You've committed to doing this. Are you able to back it up? And he says, yeah, we'll do it. So he calls his dad. He says, hey, dad, I got good news and I got bad news. He's like, okay, what's the good news? We have an open door for us to bring the word. He says, but the bad news is that we have to have $1 million worth of materials printed. And we don't have $1 million to do this. And the dad says, don't worry about it. I just had a conversation with a gentleman who donated $1 million. So these things work together. Why? Because God is in control. And when we surrender our lives to doing His will, without sounding corny, it's His bill. If God has called you to do His will, He will supply you with the necessary resources. Okay? It may not be exactly the way we want it, but He gives us the resources that we would make do to accomplish His will for our lives. Think about that for a moment as the men come up to take up the offering and as our worship team comes back up to sing. Where is it that God is calling you? Where is it that God is leading you? Where is it that you've been hesitating to get involved? Where is it that you need to step up and take a step of faith? Why? Because He has allotted to you the measure of faith you need to accomplish this purpose. What is it that God wants you to do today? What does God want you to start this week? We have kids going back to school. How can we minister to them? How can we make a difference in their lives? How can we bless them with the gospel? How can we, as a church, who has a variety of members, but we're one body, can we accomplish this for God's word? And God has been gracious in our offerings. We thank God for the offerings He's given us. He has blessed us richly with what we're accomplishing here. We have an opportunity for a grant for the roof. Pray for that grant. But whether or not we get the grant or not, God will provide for the roof that we need from Mo and Heron Hall.
Yesterday, Sarah and I were driving up Greenleaf, and it was obvious by the number of people on their cell phones. I mean, everybody was on their cell phone. It was just like person and individual groups, right after one after another. They were all on their cell phones. Now, either we've really gotten that bad, and or there was some kind of gain. They were looking for something. We get it here on Tuesday afternoon, late afternoon, sometimes before church on Wednesday. We get a group of young adults who come out, and I guess they're playing Pokemon or something. I think Al went out and said, "Hey, great, you're here early for Bible study. Man, let's open those doors." And they all just kind of giggle, and they take off. But, you know, before we attack the young people, us older people have our own screens, too, that we watch, right? Some of us, it's our phones. Some of us, our tablets. Like, for me, it's the TV. I was just hoping the rerun will have a different ending to it. Some of us, it's the mirror. That's our screen. We're so busy looking at ourselves or thinking about ourselves or trying to fix ourselves to look better, younger, whatever it might be. I'm not against social media. I'm not against cell phones and tablets and TVs and mirrors. But when it starts to interfere and take away from time with people right in front of us or right next to us, or it hinders us from noticing people who were part of our lives aren't part of our lives anymore, that's when it's dangerous. This ministry, horizontal ministry, yes, the internet has given us a reach that we've never had before, but it also becomes a God in and of itself. What are we doing in to increase the effectiveness of our relationship vertically with God and then translating that into action horizontally with one another? What kind of ministry? We can say we're here for you, but if we're never here for you, are we really here for you? Our relationship with God affects our relationship with others. Maybe your relationship with God is what needs to be fixed. If you don't have a relationship with God, if you're not a child of God, if you haven't been forgiven of your sins, if you don't have eternal life, if you haven't been born again, then this is where you need to start. Or maybe you've walked away. Or maybe you've just been going through the motions. You show up on Sundays because that's what I got to do. That's what my parents make me do. That's what my wife makes me do. That's what, you know, I just don't want to look bad in front of my friends. I show up. But friends, this relationship must be growing. But it can't just stay here. It has to reach out and touch people's lives. And how you do that, you answer to God on that. Because there's very private ways in which you can make this happen. But there's also some public ones that we need help with. Children's ministry, youth ministry, whatever it might be, you know, repairs in the facilities, whatever it might be. God is calling you and will equip you with the grace and faith you need to accomplish that role. Are you in? I guess not, huh? Are we ready to get at it? As they say in Kentucky, you need to get to the getting store to get it. Well, or something like that. The getting store is here, God's word. Let's get at it. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love and mercy. Father, thank you that, Lord, you give us forgiveness. You give us love. You give us grace. You give us mercy. You give us everything we need so that we can accomplish your perfect will in our lives. And Father, what joy and what peace there is when we're doing your will. Help us to love you and honor you with all that we say and do. Help us not to let anybody lay behind or stay behind. That, Father, we're admonishing, we're encouraging, we're loving. We're even having to lift people up, Father, Lord, that we can get them to the next step. Father, now we thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ and his great love sacrifice. That today, I am called a child of God, all because of him.
I thank you now, Father, for this, and we pray in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you all. We're dismissed.